Good morning. It's good to see you here today. If you would, just bear with us as we run through several announcements and add a few things to the end of it. College and career class will have a meal today at the Arnold House immediately after the service, so make your way over there. I understand it's always an enjoyable time and plenty of food, so do plan on joining Brad and Kim and the college class. The young people will meet tonight at the Ellenbarger House, and that's at 5:00. And then tonight, after the service, there will be a missions committee meeting. And there is always room for you to serve on that missions committee meeting. We help kind of set the direction for the mission program at church. And if you want to find out exactly what we do and how we go about doing it, we encourage you to come and join us tonight right after the evening service. There is still a need to have some folks help with the pastor's meeting that will be here on Tuesday. There is a need to have additional help to set up on Monday afternoon, as well as clean up on Tuesday afternoon. We probably wouldn't be nice to have the pastor stick around and clean up. So if you would be willing to come and help us, we would appreciate it very much. And there also may be a couple of spots for some food that's needed to be brought in. So there is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in the hallway, and you can always talk to Joyce Furman and find out a little bit more about what exactly is needed for the pastor's meeting on Tuesday. And as well, you're welcome to come and join us, and Pastor Brad's going to speak in the morning, and then in the afternoon, a missionary to South Africa. So you're welcome to come and join us. Now, next Sunday, if you happen to come at the normal time, you'll be late, because next Sunday is daylight savings time. Seems early, but just remember that on Saturday evening to set your clocks forward. We spring forward in the spring, so that's next Sunday. And then the Ireland team is beginning to form for another year, so if you have served before or are considering a summer ministry for a couple of weeks in Ireland with the Holiday Club, you can talk to Phil or Sheena Daniel, but there will be a meeting next Sunday after the morning service and to talk about that. And then next Sunday as well, there will be a meeting at 5:30 right before the evening service here at church concerning children's church, kind of trying to get some direction for the ministry with the young people. And so if you are interested, whether it be just helping or maybe even teaching, we encourage you to come and join that meeting. And then two other announcements. It's time of year to begin to think about the Awana campout. That will be on March 18th, the night of the 18th and day of the 19th over on the Buffalo River. And Ron said, we need to make sure that all the young people have somebody sponsoring them, somebody responsible. So figure out whatever responsible means and apply that. But the young people need somebody with them, and so if you would like to know what that camp out's all about, you can talk to Ron, and he will tell you a little bit more about what a camp out for the Awana people is like. One final thing. Some of you have come through the hallway in the back of the church by the fellowship hall, and you will have noticed some one-of-a-kind church antiquities. And those are things that have been cleaned out of some closets, and we need to get rid of them. And you have first choice at those things, and there are some real gems back there. So if you will take some time after the service this morning and go take a look, and I'm sure that Some of you guys are thinking about Christmas for your wives, and so there are some things back there. All right. Well, on a little more serious note, we're glad you're here today, and we trust that you will be blessed in the service today. I want to read a portion of Scripture to you as we, just to prepare our minds not only for communion service, but it's for our day today. It's in Revelation chapter 5, and we read in verse 6, "And between the throne, the four living creatures, among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though he had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he went, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God out of every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and they worshiped." Chris?
We're going to start our singing today with number 108. If you'll stand and take your hymnals. Come, Christians, join to sing. Number 108.
Let all
Dear Lord, we thank you for this Sunday, this day that we can come together with other believers, that we can remember you in song by reading your word, that we can remember your death and resurrection and the forgiveness of sins that we have through you. Just pray that you would add your blessing to this service and that you would be pleased. Pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over to 111, just one page over, we're going to sing another song of praise, Join All the Glorious Names. It's number 111. Seated. The choir is going to come now and sing Behold the Lamb, which is subtitled Communion Hymn. And it is a service hymn that is written especially for communion and talks about it in terms of peace, love, grace. And the last verse is really about our hope. So if the choir would come, the words have been printed in an insert in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along.
It is our practice at here at Fellowship to, on the first Sunday of each month, to have a service, a communion service, a service that binds us together as a body, because we partake together of things relating to our salvation. My remarks are not addressed to our body as a whole, but something that's just been bearing down on me as I have been doing a lot of studying and lately for some of the classes I'm teaching and stuff. My remarks will be addressed to the individuals here, you individually, who make up this body. And I speak to myself as well as to you, I trust this will be of some help to us as individuals. It's important, at least as I've been getting different things in my mind, to know we live in a kind of a dangerous time for believers. We live in an age of generalities with respect to Christianity. We hear a lot about a Christian country, Christian government that we long for. We talk about the desirability of Christian education, Christian schools, Christian books, Christian entertainment, Christian music. We easily Christianize our society as long as we don't worry too much about what that means. You ask somebody who you might know and conversation might turn and you say, are you a Christian? And the answer can be very acceptably, of course I'm a Christian. And really there's no such thing as, and of course I'm a Christian. We need to develop specific thinking about spiritual things. We need to be very specific as we read Scripture. We need to be very specific as we consider spiritual truths. We need to get away from Christianity in general. We need to get away from being a, of course I'm a Christian mentality. This line of thinking came as I was doing some work in the Old Testament. And hopefully you can follow along and we'll end up maybe making some application to the communion table. Book of Exodus, which is really the start, if you will, of the nation of Israel. The name of the book in the Hebrew Bible is not Exodus. We think of it coming out of Egypt. That's what it's about. The name of the book of Exodus is Wa'elah Shemoth. These are the names. That's the first words of the book, or the title, is the Hebrew title. When they read that book, they would start out with Wa'elah Shemoth. These are the names. And lists names. Then you get into the Leviticus, and you get the covenant. But to know who's in and who's out, it's not just in and out. It's the book of Numbers. They are registered by clan, by family, by names. Judah, by clan, by family, by names. Simeon, by clan, by family, by names. Reuben, by clan, by family, by names. See? Names, people, individuals. You read in the book of Chronicles, which is written after they came back from the exile, and who was legitimate? Who was qualified to serve? If they couldn't find the name in the genealogies, you are out. See, in Ezra, later on, when Ezra is dealing with the problem of people who married foreign wives and how they had to solve that problem, in Ezra chapter 10, we have 25 verses of names. This guy did it. This guy did it. This man did it. This priest did it. This Levite did it. Name after name after name. People, individuals, see. And there may have been some things generally applied to Israel, but most often in the Old Testament, it's names, individuals. And especially in the book of Leviticus, where you start, we get the sacrifices that were offered. And whether they were for a person who sinned, or a leader who sinned, or the whole nation who sinned, represented by the elders, the leaders of each tribe, there were no general sacrifices. The person would come, I would come with my sacrifice, and I would put my hand on the head of that sacrifice, and I would recite my sins, and I would transfer my sins to that sacrifice, and that sacrifice was offered for me. See? In Leviticus chapter 4, just to give you an idea of how that worked out. I'll just read a few words and you'll get the picture. If a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect. He shall bring the bull to the doorway. He shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull. See, it's not let a sacrifice be offered. It's he, or I, see. And the next person in line would come up and do the same thing. And again, over and over and over, I lay my hands on the sacrifice. I relate my sins. That sacrifice is offered for me, see. And a sacrifice was not a general event. It was a very specific event, see. It was personally identified. Carry that over into a group such as ours, New Testament Church, see. And we even use Scripture generally, see. One of the nicest general, true, but general statements is Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. And I think most of you believe that today, which is true, see. And we say to become a Christian, believe in Jesus Christ, see. And so we ask people, do you believe in Jesus, see. Of course, it's fairly common. Almost everybody believes in Jesus, see. But does that general concept mean anything to you? See? Or is it just kind of an approval, blanket approval for all of Christianity, see? Think specifically today, just for a moment. I'll just list some things. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, unblemished, sinless, holy, a sacrifice, a substitution, see, a substitutionary sacrifice. And the offerer of the sacrifice doesn't have to die. The sacrifice dies, see. And when I think of that, I, in effect, put my sins on him. And he died. See, not I. He died, see. His body, physical body, flesh, beaten and pierced and nailed, and his blood really did flow out. See? He died on the cross to save us from our sins. Think specifically. See? Think specifically. And I, on the basis of faith in that death, see, am forgiven. See? And it's not just a general deal that all have sinned. I mean, that's true. See? But I sinned. See? I am a sinner. See? I did this and this and this and this and this. I am this and this and this and this and this. See? And his death is my salvation by faith in him, see? It's the basis for the forgiveness of my sin. It's the basis for the justification, God declaring me righteous, see? I am saved specifically. Nothing general about that at all. See? Nothing general about the truths of the work of Christ on the cross. It's a specific deed with a specific recipient, with a specific result. And I think that's part of why the Lord gave us this service. I mean, we could just have a message and we could close in a word of prayer and say, wasn't that marvelous? See? He gives us a piece of bread, cracker, matzah, whatever, and says, look at that. That represents my body. That's as specific as you can get in your hand. See? For you. He gives us a little cup and says, this is the blood of my covenant given for you. See, not just, but for you, for me. And so I would encourage you, not just for communion, but just specifically to be specific, but especially today. As you will have an opportunity to hold these elements in your hand. This is not just communion. See? This is the sacrifice for me. See? That's as specific as you can get. And it's what the Lord did. And we remember. And we partake. I remember and I partake. See. We've sung this hymn a lot. Let me just read one verse. Mine is the sin. I'm singing this to the Lord. Mine is the sin, but thine the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. Here is my robe, my refuge, my peace. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord, my God. See. So as we partake today, just remember that it is one of the most specific things that we ever talk about. It is truly Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. But it is also he himself bore my sins in his own body on the cross. And as you hold these elements in your hand, and as you partake individually and we together, think specifically. Some here, you're still general. You're nice. You're Christian, but this has to be specifically for you by faith, or it's nothing. And if it is nothing to you, it's just something you do, I would encourage you, don't do it. It doesn't mean anything if it's not you specifically that we're talking about today. But for the rest of us who, by faith, are saved, as we partake, as we have time to think, and it's quiet for a little bit at least, as we partake together, think of that this is his body, his blood for you. Let's pray. Father, we don't ask for special visions or being able to visualize events of 2,000 years ago, but we do ask for understanding and personal application. We thank you for the one whom you sent to be Savior of the world, but I thank you for the one who came as my Savior. Thank you for forgiveness of sins by faith in his name. I thank you for forgiveness of my sins by faith in his name. As we partake, Lord, help us to see clearly the death of our Lord and our Savior. We ask in his name. Amen. I was busy this morning, forgot to get some men, so let me just call some people forward. Sam, would you come? And Jim, Shane, Ron, John Pelfrey, could you come? Chris, would you come, please, and serve communion for us today?
Father, we are thankful for your body, which was given for our sins, for my sins. And Father, we would just thank you and pray as we would have very thankful hearts for the sacrifice given for us. Thank you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together.
Father, as we partake this cup, which represents the blood of the new covenant, help us to remember the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. The blood that was shed for us, for me, for forgiveness of sin. Bless this time in Christ's name.
In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. A song of communion. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. First, third, and fourth verse, please.
Thank you.
You'll keep your hymnals and stand. Turn to number 203. When we think about communion, it's easy to just be in wonder about everything that was done for us. So we're going to sing, And Can It Be? It's number 203. Seated.
Well, I feel like we've been to church already. It's great. I don't know if the kids want to go out. We're not going to be long, but if you want to take them back, that's up to you guys that do that every week. If you'd rather stay put, we'll only be a few minutes here, but if you want to go, it's up. You want to? Okay. She knows me better than I know myself, right? Well, we've been studying Luke 3, and if you want to take your Bible, I do want to direct your attention to one thought this morning that kind of ties in with what you've heard already, just about being specific. Luke 3 is about John the Baptist ministry, and his ministry was a ministry of preaching repentance. We've seen that already. God is calling people to repentance. That is the message of the Bible from really beginning to end. God has he's been sinned against, and he is extending his mercy to sinners to turn from their sin and trust his provision, Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. John came preaching that. He was the forerunner to the Messiah. Messiah was coming. His job was to announce that and to get people ready. And so he was calling them to repent, and people were coming out to listen to him preach, and he was baptizing them. And you know, that's basically the same ministry we have today. We preach that Christ is coming. We exhort people to repent, and those who repent, we baptize. Baptism is sort of an outward sign of the inward genuineness of your repentance, your conversion. And so that was John's ministry. That basically is our ministry. We talked last time about that, about the call to repentance. It's gone out into the world through all the prophets, through Jesus preaching, through the apostles. The gospel message is this appeal to sinners to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ, turn from your sin to him. And I don't know, I feel like I preached that last week and maybe didn't give you an opportunity to respond to that. So I want to add one other thought and then do that. And the thought I want to focus on is verse 5. If you have your Bible, we looked at the first three verses basically last time. Verse 4 ties all this in with a prophecy from Isaiah. John's ministry was prophesied 700 years beforehand in Isaiah 40. And this is what Luke is quoting from here in verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low, the crooked will become straight, the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. The New Testament writers apply that to John. John the Baptist is that voice, the forerunner to the Messiah. He came to make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, the background for that is this. This is what you need to get from that. Whenever a king was coming to a town or to visit any part of his dominion, any village within his domain, he would send ahead a delegate or a herald or a messenger, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ahead or months ahead, telling the people, the king is coming, get ready. And get ready meant make the way smooth. You know, clear the debris from the roadways and the obstacles in the way. Make it a smooth, easy path so that the king can enter your town with dignity and with ease. And so they would literally go out and prepare the way. They would remove big rocks and obstacles and limbs and trees and anything in the way, smooth it out, fill the potholes, if you will. I remember when we were in Idaho, President Bush visited our little town up there in Nampa, and I remember him on TV watching that whole deal. That's one of the things he told our mayor, fix the potholes. But that is what they would literally do, and sometimes it would mean actually building a road by by filling in the low places and leveling out the high places and making a smooth, straight path so the king could come in and make it a pleasant entry. Well, Isaiah saw John the Baptist, or prophesied that John the Baptist would be that herald. His job was to announce the Messiah's coming, tell the people to get ready, and that's exactly what John the Baptist did. But you notice he wasn't out there with a hard hat driving a grader pushing dirt and gravel around, right? I mean, they would literally do that, prepare the roadway, but road construction's not the point here. That is not how you make ready the way of the Lord. The road or the highway that clears the way for Christ coming is a pure heart, a broken heart, a contrite heart. That is how you get ready to receive Christ. So the picture here is of heart preparation. It's not the physical dirt and the physical rocks and debris that need to be cleared away to make room for Jesus. It is the spiritual dirt and the rock-hard hearts and the sins that lie in the way that we won't get rid of. That's what he's talking about. And so it's an analogy here. Verse 5, I think, gets to the heart of it, the specificity of it. When we talk about repentance, what does that mean? What does that look like specifically? Let me give you four categories of specificity that you can think about to evaluate whether, like John said, you're thinking through this Christianity thing in a specific, personalized way, or just in generalities. First, he says in verse 5, every ravine will be filled. In other words, what does he mean there? All the low places need to be filled in and leveled out. I think about that in terms of sin. What does that mean? Well, all the filthy gutters, all the ditches, all the low places in our thinking, the secret sins, sinful thoughts, all the junk we want to keep down, hidden, out of the way that nobody else knows about. Repentance means you stop hiding all that, all the muck and all the mud that's down low. You bring it up, you deal with it, and then you fill in those low places. You get rid of them so the sin can't hide there anymore. That's the first thing. The second, every mountain and hill will be brought low. That's just the opposite. The low places have to come up and the high places have to go down. What are the high places? Well, in Israel, that could refer to idolatry. Tear down your high places, the shrines that you have erected to worship false gods. Stop doing that. But in general, it just means for most of us, humbling ourselves. Come down off of your lofty attitude. Deal with the pride in your life. Humble yourself before God. Every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. All those philosophies, attitudes that exalt human wisdom, exalt human reason, exalt human accomplishment. All of that has to be brought low. And that's what repent means. It means to turn from self-trust, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-righteousness. Tear all that down. The problem is not that people think too low or too little of themselves. The problem is we all think too high and too much of ourselves. We need to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. So that's the thing. All pride has to be squashed. All self-righteousness has to go. I have to see myself as empty, lowly, broken, helpless, needy, destitute. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's where we have to be. We have to, like Isaiah says, see all our righteousness as what before God? Filthy rags. So the low places, level them off. The high places, knock them off. Tear them down. Third, the crooked must become straight or will become straight. What does that mean? Well, the word crooked, scolios, we get scoliosis from that. Anything crooked, curved, curvature of the spine, So straighten that out, the crooked things in our life, the devious, the hidden deceit, the lying, the secret things we try to conceal that are twisted and perverted and out of line with reality and with truth. And that's really what sin is. Sin is perversion, twisting, bending the rules. And so we've got to deal with that. We have to let truth expose the error in our thinking. We have to deal with the deception, the wickedness, the crookedness in our own hearts. Confess that. I am crooked. I am corrupt. I would be a crook if I could get away with it. Confess that. Be specific in how you deal with that. Be honest about that. That I have strayed even from what I know is right. And then it says, and the rough roads smooth. And that, I think, is just a way to cover everything else that's out there lying around. All the trash, all the debris that lies out there in the road. All the obvious stuff that we can look back, if we're honest, and see, but that we're just unwilling to do anything about. Sins that we just let alone. Things that then get in the way of us coming to the Lord or Him coming to us. Sin that so easily entangles us. Roadblocks like the love of self and the love of money and the love of the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. Indifference, apathy, all of that. Repentance then is taking a bulldozer to all of that and pushing it out of the way. Getting it out of my life. So verse 5 is just an analogy for genuine repentance. Specific, thorough repentance. You know, letting God into your heart with a flashlight where He can probe and expose everything that's there. Being willing to do that. Being willing to be honest before God and see your sin for what it is and deal with it and turn from it and stop hiding it and stop denying it and stop loving it. Acknowledge it to God. Yes, it is sin. Yes, Lord, there are filthy, secret, hidden sins in my life. Name them. And there's pride, high, lofty, self-righteous attitudes. I hate that. And there are wicked, perverse, crooked thoughts and things I do that are devious. And there are the blatant and obvious things in my life. I'm not gracious. I'm rough. I'm a rough road. I'm rough around the edges because I don't love other people. I just love me. It's being specific and dealing with that. Lord, you see that. Help me to see it for what it is and be honest about it. That is the heart attitude of true repentance. That's what we're talking about as we talk about repentance. And when we have that attitude, look at verse 6. Look what happens. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. See, true repentance paves the way for God's salvation to come. So I want to invite you to repent. And I know most of you are believers and you would say, I have repented. I've turned from my sin to Christ. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. Some of you haven't, though. Some of you haven't done that. You haven't personally, specifically done that. Maybe you've been sorry for your sins. Maybe you've even stopped some of them. That's not repentance. You know, a man can be walking down a road to destruction, and just because he stops doesn't mean he's repented. You know, if you're going the wrong way and you stop, is that enough? Oh, you have to do what? Yeah, turn around. So that's what we do a lot of times, you know. We realize that, yeah, what I'm doing is wrong, and so we stop for a while, and then we start again. And then something happens, and we feel guilty, and we stop again, and then we start again, and then we just go through that cycle indefinitely, but we never turn around and go the other way. That's what true repentance is, deep, genuine repentance. It's like house cleaning, you know. There's clean, and then there's mother-in-law clean. And so it is with heart cleaning. You know, there's temporary, external, superficial sorrow for sin, or maybe just a little bit of change to get my wife off my back or my parents off my back. And then there's true, genuine repentance that amounts to a complete about face, transformation of life that makes a new creation. So that I now live in this posture of repentance all the time. I'm always being sensitive to the Lord and to sin in my life and anything that would be unpleasing to Him, and I'm quick to confess that and quick to repent and turn from that. It's the attitude of Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And then lead me in the everlasting way. So I guess my invitation to you is, if your repentance has been shallow, if your repentance has been superficial, incomplete, too general, then maybe you need to repent of your repentance. If you've never repented, you know you're a sinner and you know you need to be saved, you know that, then I want to invite you to repent. Turn from your sin to God. God is calling you to Himself, back to Himself. And I want you to respond to that. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads with me. And as I pray, I want you just to think through where you're at in this process. I know most of you are believers and you are truly repentant and you have soft hearts toward God. But maybe there are areas in your life that have come to mind just this morning that you need to confess. Take a minute and do that right now. Just be specific. Some of you here are living in sin. You know you have unconfessed sin in your life. You've been so far unwilling to repent of it. You're just being defiant. You know that it's sin. You know it's wrong. And you've just had an either I don't care attitude, or I'll deal with it later, or God's just going to have to forgive me and get used to it. You need to repent of that too. And then some of you here, you know that, man, you've heard the gospel so many times and you just never take action. You're hearing, but you're not doing. You haven't personally appropriated the truth of the gospel for yourself. You need to repent. Of whatever it is, whether it's pride or indifference. Maybe you just think, well, I have plenty of time. I'll do that someday. That's pride. That's presumption. You don't know that. So
I would plead with you to repent. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience, that you are not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. But Father, that doesn't do any of us any good unless I come, unless we personally respond to that. Thank you for that reminder this morning. Pray that by your Spirit you would draw those that need to come to you. Draw them. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Show yourself kind. Thank you for the time this morning to focus on Christ. Lord, we're turning to him. We're not just turning away from our sin, but to him. He's the Savior. He's what we need. He's the one you're calling us to. So I pray we'll embrace him. We'll see in him a Savior. No matter how great a sinner we are, he's a greater Savior. We thank you for him. Thank you that he invites us to come and promises not to turn anyone away who will truly repent and come to him. If you're here this morning and you want somebody to talk to, maybe you know you're not saved and you're not sure how to be, and you want somebody to pray with you or visit with you, I'm here to do that. I'll be in the back. Steve is going to come in a minute and lead our closing prayer, and he'll be down here at the front. The other elders are available as well if you know who they are. If you don't, then Steve would be a face you'd recognize. He was up here earlier, and Pastor John and me. Seek us out and let us visit with you and pray with you if that would be helpful. But take advantage of the opportunity today to repent and be right with the Lord. Do your work, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Chris, you want to come and lead us one final song?
You'll turn to number 371, and stand together. We'll sing just the first verse of Have Thine Own Way, Lord. It's number 371, and instruments, if you could just get us started, and then we'll sing a cappella. Have Thine Own Way.
Together. Our Father, you know each heart that is here today. You know hearts that are just playing games, that are putting on facades, when really hearts are far from you or even resist you. And Lord, it's only through the power of your Spirit that you can penetrate hardness. Only you can draw and soften hearts. I pray for each one here today, for those who, perhaps most of us, who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and received salvation, that if there is pride and arrogance, conceit, self-centeredness, that you would break that, bring us to humble dependence upon you. Do a work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.